Luke chapter 12 for the rest of us. Luke chapter 12. So last year we started a new series on worldly philosophies that we have to beware of that can creep into the church, that can creep into Christianity. So we have to be on the lookout for them because they are not, as we have seen, they are not scriptural. So the last one, anybody remember the last one? Anybody take notes? Yeah, Brother Brent.
I'm pretty good myself.
Yeah.
You're measuring yourself while you're
Yep. So I'm just as good as the next guy. In other words, as long as I keep comparing myself to others with my own set of rules and standards, it makes me feel spiritual and superior and so forth. Completely non-scriptural, amen. The only person, if you will, that we should compare ourselves to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't measure up, then God has work to do in our lives. And then the week before that was, you can always fake it. In other words, external appearances is everything. As long as I look good and keep the outside looking good, then it's all good. And we found that that is very Pharisaical. They had the same problem. It was all about externals for them. And Jesus constantly reminded us it's all about the heart. So today we continue. These seven or eight first ones fall under the overall topic of humanism. And humanism, of course, is the worship of man, ultimately. It's where evolution comes from, and that man is the peak of everything. And as we know, man is a wicked sinner who deserves hell. So, number five today, the one with the most toys wins. And it sounds funny, but honestly, this is how a lot of people live their lives. It's, if I can just get more stuff to fill my garage or to fill my driveway or a bigger house, then I'm happy and it's all good. That it's all about materialism and covetousness. So here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus actually says, beware of covetousness. So Brother Jim, could you read 15 to 21 of Luke 12 and then we'll pray and get started.
Said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth of not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man bought forth vineyards. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together. Guide us in your truth. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in a personal way that we might grow and be more like our Savior. We pray this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus, before he told the parable, he said right there, beware of covetousness, knowing as our Creator that it is one of our weaknesses in our fallen state. Covetousness is something that affects all of us if we're not careful, and we are to beware of it. While we're in Luke, go to chapter 14, and we'll see it again. 17 to 20, Howard, if you would. Is this 14, brother? Or is it maybe 13? That happens to me all the time. 14:17-20.
And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them, "It were better to come, for all things are now ready." And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said unto them, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 oxen, yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind."
Amen. So Jesus in this parable is talking about a great supper. And of course, he is the Lord of this supper. Initially, the Jews were bidden, and they began to make excuse. But two of those excuses were about things. Did you notice that? One said, "I bought a piece of ground, and I need to go see it." Well, who would ever buy land without seeing it first? So that's kind of a silly excuse. Then the other one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now I need to go see if they can pull the plow." It's like buying a car without test driving it. Both silly excuses, but both with their roots in covetousness. So Jesus consistently warning us. And then another one in Luke 18. So let's turn over there. And Brent, if you could read 18-23 of Luke 18.
"And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'"
And of course, God can put a camel through the eye of a needle. He wasn't saying that it's impossible for rich people to be saved, but he was saying it's much more difficult for rich people to be saved. Why would that be? Why is it harder for rich people to be saved? Any thoughts? Yeah, Brent? Okay. Mark? Exactly. They don't need God. They can buy whatever they want, right? They just can't buy the destiny of their soul. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is you can have all the money in the world, and when you die, you leave it all behind. And if you haven't taken care of your soul through salvation in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And what good did all those things do you? So here, in chapter 18, again, this rich man, so Jesus knew his heart, because Jesus was God and knew hearts, said, "Lord, what must I do?" In other words, I want to do some things to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, "Well, that's fine, just live a perfect life." And he basically said, "Well, I've done all this. I've kept all the commandments." Jesus said, "Well, just one more thing, sell everything you have and give it to the poor." The Bible says he went away sorrowful. Because, why? He loved money more than his desire for eternal life. You would think that if eternal life was that important to him, in other words, where are you going to spend forever, then he would have gladly said, "Okay, I'm going to go sell everything I have," and kind of like what happened with Zacchaeus. But no, it says he went away sorrowful, because he wasn't willing to let go of the money. So covetousness is very dangerous. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says it will be one of the earmarks of the end times, which we find ourselves in, Brother Mark.
Messiah, some followed him, and that was part of the
Yes, and
as opposed to bringing it into the church, actually, grace. I mean, in a sense, nothing wrong with being rich.
No, the Bible does not say it's wrong to be rich, no. Ever.
But in a sense here, it's just sort of saying, putting it in priority in a sense. If they wanted the kingdom, because the kingdom wasn't being offered there and then, Jesus had to require that. So, in a sense, that's he was trying to, his point there, the kingdom of God, in a sense, he's trying to make that.
Yes, available. Absolutely. But Ananias and Sapphira, their sin wasn't so much covetousness as it was lying. And they were trying to bring attention on themselves, so they wanted the praise of man, right? And they were like the first object lesson for the church.
They withheld and they didn't give it all.
Yeah, but it was a voluntary offering.
Yeah.
So the issue wasn't that they withheld it. The issue was that they lied about how much of it they gave. They were trying to bring attention on themselves, so they sold it for so much, said they gave it all when they actually withheld some.
Yeah, and to say, I don't know if it is voluntary language as part of that group, they sold their possessions.
Yes, in the early church.
The disciples.
Yep, in the early church, because there was so much persecution going on, people losing their jobs, losing their families over Christianity. In the early church, people wanted to be charitable, and so the church practiced biblical charity by many of them helping these poor people, people that had lost their jobs, and they distributed it, and it was a very beautiful thing. People just did it out of the kindness of their hearts in the early days of the church there in the book of Acts. But Ananias and Sapphira is a special thing because the rebuke was about lying. It says you've lied to the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 5. So the sin was lying about it rather than the covetousness. But there was obviously a lack of covetousness in the early church because these people didn't even think twice, did they? They just wanted to help their brothers and sisters who had lost their jobs. And remember, there was no government socialism then. You either worked, or you begged, or your family took care of you. Those were your three options. There wasn't a fourth option of you just get a handout. It just didn't happen. And the Bible says, Roy, if you could read 2 Timothy 3:2, that when we get to the end times, which we find ourselves in, look at what one of the descriptions is.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy.
So notice it says, lovers of their own selves, which we addressed, and covetous. So the Bible says one of the earmarks of the end times would be covetousness. And do we not see that all around us? It's all about the acquisition of things and money. And now let's see what God says about it. So what the world says is you just need to get as much as you can. I mean, if man wasn't covetous, then ads on TV wouldn't work, would they? We wouldn't even have ads if covetousness wasn't a real thing. But we do have ads. What's the purpose of them? To make you want something that you don't have, right? So what does Jesus say about covetousness? This is God's perspective now. Brother Mark, if you could read Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5, notice what the Lord says about covetousness.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate, affection, evil, covetousness, which is idolatry.
So notice, he just on these other ones, he just gives the word, right? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence. But then he just says covetous, but then he defines it for us and says, which is idolatry. So when we think of the word idolatry, we often think of a little figurine on the mantle and people burning incense to things, which you see in Asian countries and so forth. But God says even covetousness is idolatry. So when John wrote his epistle, 1 John, the last verse of 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So he's not just talking about the figurines. God says covetousness can be idolatry as well. And covetousness is very dangerous. Hebrews 13:5, let's turn there. Most of us know half of this verse, but do we know the whole verse? So, Kelvin, if you could read Hebrews 13:5. Everybody in this room, in one time in their Christian life, has quoted that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? We've all quoted that, and we all know it. But do we know the whole verse? Kelvin, Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
So the next time you quote that to someone or to yourself, do it in context. Because that's one thought there, isn't it? Yes, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah, glory to God. But the context is, let your conversation, with that usage of the word conversation, talk about your outward behavior, your life, your everything about you, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. So the context is contentment and lack of covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because a lot of people take just that piece of that verse and say, well, that means I can just basically have whatever I want. I can ask God for whatever I want. He's going to provide it. No, the context is, don't be covetous and be content. So covetousness, very dangerous sin. The world is completely wrong and has it completely backwards. Life is not about the acquisition of more things and more money. Life is about God and serving God. God tells us in his word many times that money does not bring happiness. Although, how many times have we even said as Christians that if you had a lot of money, you would be happier because you could buy everything you wanted. Pay off your house. And you would give a lot of it to God. Right? That's what a lot of people say when they do the lottery. Which I'm not going to talk about the ethics of the lottery here. But, oh, if God would let me win the lottery, I'd give him half. How many people try to justify it by saying that? Anyway, let's look at some scriptures that teach things don't bring happiness. Proverbs 15:16. Brad, could you read that for us? Isn't that a beautiful statement? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You mean treasure can bring trouble? Well, speaking of the lottery, people have done studies on lottery winners. Years later, most of them are poor, miserable, because they spent it all. And now they have nothing. How can that be? Sometimes it's millions of dollars. They spent it all. And now they're poor again. Great treasure often brings trouble. And you know, that's why most Christians aren't rich. It's not because it's a sin to be rich. But it's because we just can't handle it. And God knows what we can handle. And he knows that if we were rich, we would be like those lottery winners and we'd go out and waste it. And we would be miserable in the end. God knows this. So the Bible never says that if you're right with God, you'll be rich. James, could you read Proverbs 16:8? We'll look at some more. So here instead he says great treasure. He says great revenues. But it's better to have little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Let's see, Proverbs 28:6. Brother Jim, if you could read that for us.
Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich.
You know, Solomon gave a lot of warnings about three primary things. One is the tongue, one is women, and one is money. And a lot of that was from personal experience, wasn't it? Solomon was a very wealthy man and also had a huge weakness when it came to women. But when he wrote the book of Proverbs, this was prior to his fall, and God had given him more wisdom than any man that ever lived outside of Christ. And a lot of his wisdom had to do with the danger of wanting more money, more things, because it leads to wickedness. God wants us to seek, as he mentioned in that one parable, heavenly things. Amen? So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6, Howard, look at 19 to 21. So that verse 21 is really the key to all of it, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Again, why most Christians can't be rich, because it will steal away our heart. And God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. But our heart will be focused on the things. And then on down in the chapter, while you're there, Howard, read 31 to 34. So Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. So what are the things? He's referring back to the previous verses. Things, the things that we need in life. Food, clothing. He says, put God first and God will take care of those things. But don't seek the things, seek God. And that's the difference, isn't it? Is the world is seeking the things and we're commanded to seek God. And if we'll seek God, he'll provide the things. But if we seek the things, then we're being led away from God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, we'll see it again in Colossians 3. Brent, if you could read that, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
So here he's using the word affection. Things that we desire, things that we love. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Covetousness is setting our affections on things on the earth. God says, no, set your affection on things above, on heaven, on God, not things on the earth. If your affections are on things of the earth, then you're not where God wants you to be. God wants us to be content, as we read in Hebrews 13:5. And God always has promised that if we'll put him first, he will meet our needs. So covetousness is idolatry. And it doesn't matter how many toys you die with, you're still going to go to heaven or hell based on what you did with Jesus Christ. And yes, you might have had more money than others, more things than others for your short time on earth, but compare that to eternity. And it means nothing. Amen? Another aspect of this is God wants us with what we have to be generous, doesn't he? To go beyond not only not loving the things on the earth, but being generous with what he does give us and to learn the joy of being generous. So let's look at that quickly. Roy, if you would look at Proverbs 11 and verses 24 and 25. And you know what's fascinating? It's this has been proven, by the way, in studies and even in churches, is usually the least generous people are the rich people. That's just the way it is. Now, they would say, yeah, that's why I'm rich. But it's just how it works. They're usually the least generous. Roy.
There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth. One of them is meek, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself.
That use of the word liberal is not talking about politics. That's talking about being generous with what you have. The liberal soul, that a person who scatters, as it says, shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. And then 13:7, Roy, while you're there, Proverbs 13:7.
There is that maketh himself rich that hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor that hath great riches.
I love verses like this. Knowing that God wrote them through Solomon. Make yourself rich, you'll have nothing. Make yourself poor, you'll have great riches. Completely backwards from the world's thinking, isn't it? And then, of course, the New Testament equivalent is Luke 6:38. Let's look at that quickly, Mark, if you could read that for us. I know most of you know this one as a memory verse. 6:38.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
Did you ever notice in that verse where it says men? Now, a lot of people think, yeah, God's going to meet my needs if I'm a generous person, but it doesn't fall out of the sky. God always blesses people with people. That's how he's always worked. And it says, shall men give into your bosom? Now, if our motive for giving is to get, then we've wasted our time. But if we're a generous person and bountiful with the things that we have, like we saw there in Proverbs, God says he'll take care of us because he's found a conduit of his blessings. The more that we give, the more he'll give to us so that we can keep giving because he's found someone who is generous, who can be a blessing to others. And we're one of those men in Luke 6:38 when we are a generous person. So God says there's joy in generosity. And God says seek him first and he will meet our needs. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. If we beware of covetousness and be content with such things as we have. Let's put that in context. And that the pursuit of things and money never leads to blessings. It will lead many to hell, and it will lead many Christians to misery. So thoughts or questions about this fifth worldly philosophy, the one with the most toys wins? Anybody? Are we closing prayer? Yes, Brent.
He survived his car crash, and he came from the advertising industry. And his statement was that the advertising industry, they play on the manipulation of the discontent that people have. And that's primarily where he was coming from, although advertising doesn't have to be like that. It just shows that in whole.
There would be no advertising industry if man wasn't covetous. That's the bottom line. Anything else? Yeah, Tanya?
Happiest place on earth should be Hollywood, shouldn't it? If things were the most important thing to make you happy. When we went there for a tour, and they take you around, and they, it's like, this is where one Hollywood star died. It was on the corner of a street, this filthy spot where he had drunk himself to death. And it's just several of those places. And it's like, it's sad that people would put that above what true happiness can be.
Many, many wealthy people have trouble with drugs, commit suicide, because it doesn't bring happiness. How do we know this? Because our Creator told us so. And he knows what we're made of. And we already saw what brings true happiness, and that's obedience. Amen? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18. Obedience brings happiness, not the pursuit of things. Anything else? Yes, Diane? That's good.
And where's Lot? He sort of shy of possessions and comfortable life. He gradually got a little bit too close and got drawn into it.
And lost his wife and his married children as a result. That's a good analogy there. Because he was given a choice. Abraham said, it's whatever you want. And he saw the cities and said, I definitely want that. Anything else? All right.